Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Okay.
Hello.
Welcome. I know all of you, so that's nice for me. No pressure. Right, so when I started looking at what I was going to be saying about prayer in exile, I was drawn to, much like Julian, the character of Daniel. This was a guy who had lived in Israel. He was a Jew and one of the nobles of the Jewish people. He loved God and throughout his life followed God's commands. But in the book of Daniel, in his writings, he's mostly talking about a period of time when Israel had been attacked, Jerusalem had been laid siege, and they'd taken a load of the Jews away into Babylon, and Daniel was in that first group of people that was taken away into Babylon. The people around him were all scared, they were angry, they're in a new country, and they have a new king, and they're trying to figure out what life is going to look like now, what is going to happen in this new place. But all through this terrible struggle, through this war, through being taken out of their homeland, Daniel's character just shines through. And at the beginning of the book, he's pressured to live and eat like a Babylonian, in contradiction to his Jewish beliefs, in contradiction to the laws of the Torah. And he boldly refused to eat what they were telling him to, chose to live differently. When he was asked to interpret dreams of different kings because they knew he was a man of God, he wasn't afraid, and this must have taken quite a lot of bottle, he wasn't afraid to tell them to humble themselves before God because they were in the wrong. When it became illegal to pray to anyone other than King Darius, Daniel got on his knees 3 times a day and called to God for help. He was a man who was completely submitted to God's purposes and had just the utmost faith in this one that he followed. He was also a man that clearly, as we read in the stories about him, found favour with God. Time and time again, he was saved from an oppressive regime with horrible people, horrible leaders around him that wanted his death and even tried to feed him to lions. Time and time again, he was saved. So when I looked at this passage in Daniel 9 that Julian spoke about last week, I was quite surprised at the content of the prayer that he prays to God. I'm not going to read it all out because it's a massive chunk, but it's in Daniel 9 if you do want to have a look. But verses 4 to 15, which is the majority of his prayer, are Daniel on his knees before God, confessing the sins of Israel. Just utterly awoken by the horrible, filthy sin that he and his people have committed against God. In verses 9 to 11, it says, "The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we've rebelled against him, we've not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you." Notice in our prayer how he never says they or these people. He is not at any point trying to shift the blame onto anyone else, but he acknowledges his part in what's happened between Israel and God. Now, when I was first planning what I was going to say today, I was going to start by talking about trying to learn from this, trying to take from what Daniel's been saying to God, and I was going to start out talking a lot about the importance of confession, something that it's a word that we don't often talk about. It's used a lot in Catholicism and Anglicanism. And then how we must, in our prayers, immediately start in a place of recognising our great debt to God how filthy our sin was, and then I was going to lead into thanksgiving and praise. But this week, so I've been away this week on a residential, so I've not been at home at all. I've not had a single minute in the day that's not been being responsible for lots of teenagers. So it's been full on. But in the middle of the week, when I didn't have any time to prepare, God just really clearly spoke to me and said that he didn't want me to give you like a blueprint. He didn't want me to give you an outline. The title of this preach was going to be Prayer in Exile, What Do I Pray For? But I don't want to tell you what to pray for, because God doesn't want me to give you a list of things to pray for. He doesn't want me to give you a framework around which you should base your prayer life. As much as we should learn from this guy Daniel and admire his godliness and his humility, I mean, what a guy he was. In this time of prayer, when he knows all of the good things that he's done, he knows all of the times he's honoured God. We read them, you see them, he's someone to be admired. But he was so humble that he even wore a sack made of goat skin, and he put ashes on his head, and he fasted to show that he was willing to deny his own urges, because he was so in debt to God, because he so loved God that he said, no, do you know what? I'm going to remove my comfort for a period of time. I'm going to take those nice things away, because God, I want to completely submit to you. I want to say to you that I'll go through anything for you, because you're so worthy of everything that I can give to you. That's how humble he is, and we should be aiming for that. God, please just remind me to fast. Remind me to recognize the comforts that I have and to not hold on to them, to hold on to you. While we should learn from him, we should recognize that there's something deeper at work here than just some well-thought-out prayer. If we look at Mark 7 and verses 6 to 8, Jesus is talking to some Pharisees. And they were criticizing his followers. And he says this to them: Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. If we just always say what we think we ought to say, if we always pray the exact same way, if every time we want to pray, all we do is recite the Lord's Prayer, as holy and as righteous as that scripture is, there's no heart in our prayer lives. Right. And that's not the way God wants us to live. What God wants more than our religion, more than our practices, more than saying the right things, is for us to know him and be in a relationship with him. If every time I saw Stacy, I had a structure for what I was going to say to her, let's say I might start by thanking her for everything she's done for me that day. And then I'll say sorry that I didn't do more for her, that I couldn't be better for her. And then maybe I'd ask her for some things. If that was how every conversation I had with Stacy went, I wouldn't just be having a superficial relationship. It would be superficial, but it wouldn't just be that. It would also be manipulative. Because, like, on any given day, if I've done something really bad, or if I've wronged her, I'm just buttering her up with the thank yous before I get to the sorry, before I get to my confession of what I've done. Or if I really want something from her, then I'll try and apologise for everything I possibly could have done wrong, so that then she'll give me what I want. And to top it off, I probably would just, at the end of what I have to say to her, say the word amen and then walk off and just leave her to ponder everything that I've told her, everything that I've asked of her. Not even dignifying her with some time to respond. That's not a relationship, is it?
No.
And it doesn't show any kind of love to her. Relationships in this world and in the heavenly realm are dynamic. day on day, you live with each other through ups and downs, and that's what God wants. He wants for us to trust in him enough to humble ourselves and get real with him. God, I pray as we look at your word today, God, help us to bear our souls before you. God, not to have some sort of superficial relationship with you, God, where we say the same thing day in, day out, God. But teach us to share our lives with you. Teach us to share our hearts with you, God. Because we want to know you. We don't just want to know about you. Amen. So, this morning we're going to look at three different people in three different situations who pour their heart out to God. And I'm kind of sticking to the prayer in exile theme, but what I've titled this preach is Get Real with God. Good. Get real with God. Because so many things in this world are so fake. Yeah. And it just is the entire opposite of what God wants. He doesn't want us to put on a brave face. He doesn't want us either to be really sorrowful when actually we've got things to be joyful about. He wants to see our hearts. So the first person we're going to look at today is someone called Hannah. Now, she was married to a guy called Elkanah. And he had another wife called Penina. Hannah's married to Elkanah, and he's also married to Penina. And Penina gave Elkanah loads of children. But Hannah couldn't have children. It says in the Bible that the Lord closed her womb. But this guy, Elkanah, he, in spite of this, he loved Hannah more. And if you read the story, he does love her, but he doesn't really understand her struggle. He doesn't really get it. And I think that's not something that's entirely uncommon to a modern husband that doesn't understand the needs of their wife and might try and fix all their problems rather than understanding them. Not only is she unable to have children and her husband doesn't understand why she's upset, but she is tormented and aggravated by this woman, Penina, who is jealous for Elkanah's love. So Hannah spends her life unable to bear children. Under the shame of that, because in that day, unlike today, one of the only things a woman could contribute to society was to give someone a son, to give someone a child. She wasn't able to do that. And day in, day out, she lived with someone that gave her grief constantly and didn't stop reminding her of her inability to fulfill what she saw as her purpose in that place. Hannah, time and time again, was just weeping. And we see a time when she prays before God and the priest sees her praying and he thinks, because she's so upset, because she's so grieved by a situation, he thinks that she is drunk because she's just babbling. And without saying anything out loud, she's talking to God and it all looks like a bit of a drunken mess. As it turns out, eventually God does bless her. And she conceives a child and calls him Samuel. And he's one of the great prophets in the Old Testament. And this impossible thing that she thought was never going to happen, she had assumed her lot was to continue this horrible life until its course had run. God gives her this great gift of a child. And what's her response? Anyone know what she does with that child? She gives him back to God. She's so utterly grateful. She's so overwhelmed by the love of God that he would give her a child that she says, God, you're so good. I give that child back to you. And she takes the child off to the priest Eli and says, he will serve God and worship with you for all his days. And then she prays this prayer. 1 Samuel 2. I'm going to read it all out. It's phenomenal. It's really cool. She just is so thankful to God. Her heart is just set to to God, even though she's now, this gift she's waiting for, she's not got it anymore, she's given it away. She's so thankful to God. And she says this, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry hunger no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who had had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints. But the wicked will be silenced in the darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Oh, her heart is just groaning to God. It's just shouting thanks to God and telling him all these things about himself. She's not just saying thank you. She's also turning to God and saying, "You're big, you're huge, you're mighty, you're holy. You make all things happen." And it's not just to bless God, but it's to make her heart bless God even more. She repeats these truths about God to elevate herself into more worship of God. God stepped into her life where there was void and emptiness and no hope. God steps in and brings life. And that's the same for you today. If you're a Christian, you were helpless. You were an empty void. You were without hope, but God stepped in and gave you life. He filled the void with his love. You had no future, but God gave you one. You were helpless, but God saved you. And when we think about this great God, great gift that God has given us, we turn to him in prayers of thanks. And we repeat the truths about him, where it says, "The foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon him he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints." We say these things to God to lift up his name. In worship, when we sing together as a church, we lift up his name and raise it up to its place where it should be above all other things. And we repeat these truths to stir our own hearts. The second person I want to talk to you about today, so that was Hannah and her great prayer of thanks to God. The second person I want to talk to you about today is Isaiah. Here is a man who hears God's voice. His whole book is a book of prophecy that he was given from God, and it's one of the longest books in the Bible. It's huge. It's really difficult to troll through because there's loads of imagery in there, but he is given words from God. He's spoken to so clearly by the Creator, Yahweh. And he is God's spokesperson at this time to the people of Israel. And he's willing to deliver whatever God has to say, regardless of the consequences. Knowing he'll be met with anger and hatred from a lot of people, because people don't like home truths, and Isaiah, from God, is giving them a lot of them. At the beginning of Isaiah 6, we see, I'm not going to turn to it, I'm going to read a lot of it out, but I'll just tell you where it is. Isaiah 6, we see God on his throne. Isaiah has this image of God on the throne in the temple, in all his majesty, surrounded by angels. And the angels' voices shake the temple. So not God's voice, the angels' voices. That's how powerful and huge and conquering they are.
And God's bigger than them. And he is just so struck by that. And he falls on his face and cries out to God. He says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips in a nation of unclean lips." He sees God's majesty and is humbled before God. Drops to his face and says, "God, I'm not worthy to be here." Much like Daniel, he is so very aware. And we all have these times when we see God's glory, when we see the absolute magnificence of God, where we just recognize how little we compare to that, how much we can never match up to that. We can never match up to that. And it humbles us and we confess to God, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in a nation of unclean lips. Daniel, before, we have all sinned against you. We need to have these times where we come before God and say, "God, you are so holy. You're so far above me. God, help me because I'm a wretched man. God, even though I know you, I still sin against you. God, I still go back to old ways of living. Free me from that, God, because I want to live for you because you're so holy and I don't deserve to be in this place." We fall on our faces before God and cry out to him for his mercy. We confess our sin and ask for mercy because we don't deserve to know him. The final person I want to look at today is Jesus. We know a lot about Jesus. Hopefully we're learning more and more every week, every single day. Yeah. What can you even say? There's no introductions for that guy. There are no introductions for that guy. He is the one that has brought each of us from the pit, from a place of absolute separation from everything that is good and holy and righteousness. And he's brought us out of that. He's claimed us as his own. He seats us in the heavenly realms and calls us his great high, his royal priesthood. That's who Jesus is. He's the one that was sent by God. He is the chosen one. You've seen The Matrix, Neo, the chosen one. They're all waiting. The whole world is going to end and they're waiting for Neo, the chosen one, to rock up and save them all. Jesus is the chosen one. It's not a film. It's real life. Jesus is the chosen one. He's going to save the whole world. And he's already started doing it. And he started doing it through me and you. This is the guy that we're talking about. And the place that I want to talk to you about is when Jesus knew his time was coming to an end. When he knew which of his disciples was going to betray him. When he knew that Judas had gone to fetch the people that were going to take him away to the cross, Jesus knew that was happening. And he goes to a quiet place to pray to God. Our King fell on his knees before God. And he says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." When we come to God with our requests, not many of them are that big. Not many of them are as huge as the request Jesus asks there. "God, I know what's coming. Please don't make it happen." But Jesus is so humbled before the Father. He so knows the glory and the majesty and the goodness of his Father, that he says, "But if you don't want that to happen, then let your will be done." Right. How many times have we come before God with our requests for little stuff, and we're upset if it doesn't happen? God's will is holy and pure and good, and Jesus knew that. And when his life was up for grabs, he said, "You can have that too." where I want to land us is in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." This man who was so humble before God, who gave up his life so that we could have life, is the one that stands between us and God and allows us to come to our Father. We're not holy enough. We're not righteous enough on our own to come before God. We'd be burned up in a second. Your life would be gone in a flash. If you saw the glory of God, you would not exist anymore if it wasn't for this mediator, Christ Jesus, between you and the Father. This Jesus, whom in Revelation is described as the Lamb who is worthy. When we're worshipping there, God spoke to me about Revelation, and oh, it's just incredible. Where are we? Come on. John sees this vision of 7 scrolls with seals on them. And it's a strange picture, but these scrolls, they are, when they're opened, when they're read out, they bring the perfection of creation together. There's some trial there, there's some anguish there, there's some hard things there, but once they've all happened, all of creation is made perfect and God's will is complete. Heaven and earth come together. And it says that, "I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals.'" This one, this Jesus is the one, the only person throughout all of creation and all time. He is the only one that can bring creation to its perfection. And he's the one that chooses to stand between us and God and say, "Yeah, you can come. Yeah, you can come." In our thanksgiving, like Hannah, when we see all that God has given us. In our confession, like Daniel and Isaiah, when we are horribly aware of the sins that we've committed against God and others. When we bring our requests before God, we must bring them with just absolute humility. Because we don't deserve to be able to bring our requests before God. We don't deserve to speak to God. The great creator of all things, the King of Kings, the Lord of the Lords, that's not a place where we can get to. And the only reason we can do that, the only reason we can speak to God, is because Jesus stands there and allows us to speak through him to the Father. Church, I want to give us some time to pray, because we just so need to focus ourselves on God. But it's not just about today. If we pray, if all we do is pray today to be humble, then we've just missed it. We've absolutely missed the point. This is your bread. This is what you should be feeding on every single day of your life. And I know when I don't, I feel worse for it. Okay, and I don't. This week I was on residential. I basically picked my Bible twice. It really didn't happen. The Spirit is the Spirit of living water that we come to drink from. We must be reading our Bible daily. We must be praying daily. We must be resting in the Holy Spirit daily. Because it's not enough. It's your Christian life will be so difficult if all you ever do is on a Sunday come before God and pray to him. And then every other day of the week you leave it out. We want more than that, don't we?
Yeah.
Don't we?
Yeah.
Yeah. want more for ourselves than that. We want to see more of God. We want to know more of God, because actually there's a lot of empty chairs around here. Okay, and we know that when God's kingdom comes, it's going to change that. Okay, we've got to be praying for it, day in, day out. We've got to be feeding on His Word. We've got to be soaking in the Spirit, but we've got to be praying day in, day out. John Calvin said that the chief exercise of faith, the chief way that trusting God is expressed, is through prayer. If we're not praying, we've really got to look at ourselves and say, do I believe? And if we don't, we need to recommit to God. We need to turn around to God and say, oh God, I don't think I get it yet. Help me. I don't think I fully understand, because these people are saying we need to pray every day. Well, I find that quite hard. Do you want to make it easy? Stop trying to say the right thing. Stop trying to make up the prayers that you think God wants to hear. If you read the Psalms, David wasn't praying the prayers that he thought God wanted to hear. Loads of the time he's talking about, crush my enemies. Like, scatter their babies against the wall is one that's in there. It's pretty horrific. Like, he was a guy that he wasn't thinking about what God wanted him to say. He was just saying what was on his heart. Do you know what? We feel emotions for a reason. Things happen to us in the world, and we feel things about that. Joy, sadness, contentment, satisfaction, dissatisfaction, anger, love. We feel all these different things. God wants to know about that. He wants us, in every season, to turn to Him and say, God, this is where I'm at. God, this is how I feel. Thank You for this. God, I'm sorry about that. God, please help me with this. But in all things, we come before Him on our knees. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, help us to see the Father for who He is. Bring us deep revelation of what the Son has done for us. Holy Spirit, stir up something within my soul. Stir up something within my soul that makes me groan, God, because I'm overwhelmed by You. Lord, maybe be a church that has just tears of joy, tears of sorrow for our town and all the wretched things that happen. God, a church that cries out to You, like Your Son did on that day in the garden, that cries out until our tears turn to blood, like Your Son did. Lord, we love You. And God, I pray for the people in this room that don't feel that love. God, help them to understand what You've done deeper and deeper. God, help us to know more intimacy with You. God, teach us more of Your love for us, how You care for us daily. God, we want to know You more, we want to love You more, because we know that those paths lead to life. God, make us a humble people. God, make us a people that lift You up constantly. And lifting You up, see Your love of everyone around us and lift them up as well, God. That our lives would just be sacrifices to You, God. That our broken hearts for the things around us would be our offering to You. God, help us in all these things to live for You day in, day out, God. We want to be more and more holy. We want to be more and more righteous. God, help us to do that. We love You. Thank You so much.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.